We, at the beginning of the year, moved to preach on prayer. And then as we return to the Gospel of John, what do we find before us but an example of Jesus praying in public? And so there's a couple of things that we should probably get before us. Tony was right to point out the context of what's happening in this particular point. We pick up mid-conversation as where we left off. Jesus says his soul is troubled, and what has immediately gone before are two significant events. First of all, Jesus has, this is just after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's just been welcomed in by hundreds, maybe hundreds of thousands of Jews, and welcomed as the king, celebrated on an incredible day where the Jews welcomed him as their Messiah. And that was a mighty day. The city shook, we're told, from all of the singing and the praising and the shouting and the clapping of hands and stomping of the feet. There was, everyone knew something mighty had happened. And then just after this, something happens which triggers Jesus, in Jesus, someplace to go in his mind that we've never seen before. And that is, in verse 20, you'll notice there were also among those going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover were some Gentiles. And these Gentiles came to Jesus, well, they came to Andrew, and said, can we have a private meeting with Jesus? We would wish to see Jesus. Andrew goes and tells Philip, they have a little huddle, let's go tell Jesus. So they go and tell Jesus, and Jesus says in verse 22, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Everywhere else in John, up to this point, we have been told this is not the hour. They tried to arrest him, but it was not his hour. They tried to grab him, but his time had not yet come. And now Jesus says, suddenly, after these Gentiles begin to seek him, he says, now is the time. And then he proceeds to share. And here, this is where we pick up. So the triumphal entry has happened. Gentiles have come seeking Jesus. And then we find these words before us this morning. And I just want to note, as we begin, verses 27 and 28, this is a public prayer. There's a crowd around Jesus. He's with lots of people. And so as he prays, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. He's praying. He's in the middle of a crowd praying. Everyone's hearing what he is saying. And notice Jesus is incredibly vulnerable in sharing his heart. You can't lie in prayer, can you? You can. It's not helpful for you or anyone else. And you cannot deceive the Lord God Almighty. He knows your thoughts. Jesus prays. Could you imagine? You're at work and there's a crowd of people around you and you begin praying. I just want to pray. Lord, I am grieved right now. Have you ever done that? We don't share our hearts like this, do we? Maybe we do on occasion, but this is not normal. And it is for Jesus. He's simply talking to his Father, and he says, now is my soul troubled. And the word troubled means to stirred up, agitated, in deep emotional stress. He's grieved, heavily burdened. And he just prays this way. He just opens up and shares, Father, I am deeply troubled, which gives me great encouragement. Because I don't know about you, but do you not have days when you're greatly troubled? When you're agitated, stirred up, all of the words that this means? There are times we are deeply grieved over the situations we find ourselves in. And the answer is prayer. If Jesus' heart, he opens the door to what's going on in his soul, doesn't he? I'm grieved. I am deeply troubled. We get the feeling everything is unsettled. If everything is stirred up, everything that was peaceful has suddenly began to swirl in motion. And all that was calm and restful is now troubled. There's nothing but turbulence. And he begins to pray. What's the answer to the times of turbulence and trouble that you're going through? If Jesus is a worthy example, it's to go to your Heavenly Father in prayer and be honest. Tell him the condition of your painful heart. He knows it. And Jesus is the model for how we're to pray. Brutally honest here. Now my soul is troubled. Seek out the presence of the Comforter. Do you remember what Jesus said? I'm not going to leave you alone. Yes, I am ascending to my heavenly Father, but I am not going to leave you alone. I am sending the Comforter, and he is way better than having me here because he is not limited by time and space. I am one person in one human body located in one point. You disciples, be encouraged. My spirit can be with you no matter where you are, no matter what trouble or turbulence you find yourself in. If you're a child of God and the Spirit of the Lord dwells within you, he's near. He is as near as a prayer. One thing that I find quite amazing here is Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen when he arrived in Jerusalem, right? This was not a shock. He knew trouble was coming. He knew agony awaited him. He told his disciples on the way to Jerusalem on three separate occasions, when I get there, they're going to kill me. He told them that. He knew what was going to happen. And we don't have an account of the agony of prayer that happened in the Garden of Gethsemane in the Gospel of John. John doesn't tell us about that. Everybody else does. John's covering stuff that we need to know that's quite different. But here, this is probably as close as we get in John. And he shares the agony. And what amazes me, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. But did that prevent him from praying in the Garden of Eden three times? Father, is there any other way? I really would rather another way come about. He knew what God's will was. Specifically, I will be crucified. He told the disciples in painful detail what would happen to him when he arrived there. And did that prevent him? Okay, it's going to be hard. I'm good. I'm not going to pray about this. I know what God's will is, so there we go. No, he poured out his soul to his Father. I am in agony. I am troubled. Is there any other way? Lord, he's communing with his Father. He's receiving the strength that he needs to endure the trouble by having fellowship with his Father. And so he prays. And yet, he also comes to the conclusion in that time of prayer, this is what his will is. He will give me the strength to do it. So Lord, not my will, but yours be done. So pray honestly. It's okay to be troubled. There's a lot in this world to be troubled about. So pray honestly. Just like Jesus, if he is our example, he is praying honestly. And he knows this is a purpose. This is the Father's purpose. He says, for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Whose purpose? His Father's purpose. He knew in advance what was going to happen. He was going to the cross and he says, for this purpose, I have come to this hour. I wish there was another way out, but there's not. So Lord, get me through it. I've come to accomplish his will. It's a planned will. God was not in the cross of Christ responding to a series of horrible circumstances. He planned it. The trouble that Jesus went to was ordained by his Father. And yet he endured it willingly. He walked into this incredible pathway of suffering. Why? Look what he says. Verse 28. Father, glorify your name. Unbelievable to me. The glory of God's name was more precious to Jesus than his own life itself. Father, glorify your name. If me going to the cross will bring glory to your name, that's what I'm living for. I have to ask myself, Todd, are you living for the glory of God? Do you love the glory of God that much that you would give your life for it? Of course, I know what the answer ought to be. But is that real on any given day? Oh, I want it to be. I want to say I love the glory of God more than my own life. But I've never stood and faced death yet in the way that Jesus was. And yet Jesus finds purpose and meaning and strength in living for the glory of his Father's name. Father, glorify your name. And was that the right prayer to pray? Did God approve this? What happens? Immediately the Lord answers. You ever had that happen? You pray and you get an immediate audible answer from heaven? Verse 28, then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. You know, there was an article in CNN this past week or the week before on the Belief blog called My Take. I don't know if you follow that. There's all kinds of different people who write from a spiritual perspective, and I cannot remember exactly. I should have printed it out. But this lady wrote an article on people who have audibly heard the voice of God, and something in the title was more or less, she said, people who hear audibly who report that they hear audibly from the voice of God are most likely not crazy. She had done some research, and the reason she came to this conclusion is because everybody who would say, I've heard audibly from the voice of God, will typically say, I know you're going to think I'm crazy. I personally cannot believe what I believe, and yet I believe it because I experienced it. And it's a very fascinating little article, but God has spoken here. Jesus prays, Father, glorify your name. And immediately God answers from heaven. The trouble is, we don't even know it when God speaks, right? What happens to the crowd? If you don't have a category for the supernatural activity of God in your life, you will find a natural explanation for what happened. Right? God says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. And somebody says, wow, sounds like thunder. Now, I facetiously joke, the Bible tells us the Lord's voice does sound like a roar of many waters. So I'm not digging on them too intently. The point is, we are so corrupt in our sinfulness, we can't even hear the Lord when he does speak. We are so spiritually dead to the things of God. We don't even know it when he speaks right out to us. We need help. We need a translator. We need new life, someone to bring us alive to the voice of God. And this is just one small little example. And this invitation that we have sensed from the Lord to lean more into the prayer is exactly what I hope will happen to us this year. It will cause us to be more attentive, be watchful in prayer. I hope that us emphasizing and inviting you to the feast of spending time in prayer with the Lord will cause you to begin to hear what the Lord is saying. I have a very good friend who would not call himself a Christian, who I grew up with. All through life, he would say, I am an atheist. I do not believe in God. And yet, he would say, now, today, he's come a long way, but he would say, I think God speaks. I just can't hear him. That's a quote from an email that he sent to me. And he says, I can no longer say I'm not a believer. I'm not quite sure that God is the kind of God you think he is. So we're working. I mean, God's moving. But what a blessing. So pray. We're going to periodically, if you write down requests, we're going to tweak them a little so that they can be sent out. Because if we're going to be invited as a people to a time of prayer, we all have to know what we ought to be praying for. So we have to share these. So we'll remove names. We'll cover them as best we can. But we want you, so write them down if you know where this is to be shared. I want people are going to be looking at those requests. They're going to be praying specifically for what is written down because we want to be watchful for when the Lord answers. We want this to be real. We want to be serious about prayer because we know the Lord does answer prayer. So Jesus prays, Father, glorify your name. And he immediately answers. And then Jesus offers a little help. Verse 29, the crowd stood there, heard it, said, it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke. So some who do have a spiritual category for a supernatural, they think, well, maybe it was an angel. They still don't get it quite right. Even those who can say something supernatural happened still miss it a little. So Jesus helps. And he says in verse 30, the voice has come not for my sake, but for yours. Right? You need to hear this. You need to know that God has put his hand upon my life. You need to know that I am the chosen one. I am the one who is to be the Savior. So God chose to speak and affirm him. And then this glory of the Lord, I think, is demonstrated in three ways. First of all, let's read verses 31 to 33. Father, glorify your name. The glory of God is seen in three aspects of his activity. 31, now is the judgment of this world. This is Jesus talking. Remember, he's shifted now. Everything is imminent. He's moved into a place of the plan of God now progressing at a very rapid pace. And so he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Okay, so the first way that God's glory is seen is in the judgment of this world. And if you're like me, you sit and you think, that doesn't really sound like a good thing. Right? Now is the world judged. Now is the judgment of the world. What on earth does that mean? I think there's two aspects particularly in view here. There's a negative aspect of God's judgment, and there's a positive aspect. What we should glory in this judgment for is because our sins were paid for. God judged our sins in Christ on the cross. He bore our sins. Jesus was our substitute. And so he took our sins. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become what? The righteousness of God. Jesus died on the cross. Sins were judged in him because our sins, if we're going to have them paid for, Jesus bore them. The good news is your sins have been paid for. Jesus was judged on your behalf at the cross. And what does all of us deserve who are sinners? The death penalty, every one of us. That's why Jesus had to die, so that we could live. That's good news. You're not going to suffer for your sins if your faith is in Jesus. That's wonderful news. The bad news is, if you reject that salvation, you have to deal with the payment of your sins yourself. And so Paul can write in Romans 8, there is now therefore, what? No condemnation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus. What about those who are not in Christ Jesus? Condemnation. Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. And you keep reading, that's John 3, 17 and 18. Because the world already stands under condemnation. The world is in a state of condemnation. Only those who are in Christ have freedom. And so the judgment is good and glorious, but yet painful. And ought to motivate us with brokenhearted concern for those who do not rejoice in what Jesus has done for us. It's part of God demonstrating his glory in providing a Savior. Secondly, and this is quite amazing, 30 and what else? Now is the ruler of this world cast out. Last part of verse 31. That's amazing. Okay, now is the judgment of the world. And what is now? When Jesus says the hour has come, what hour is he talking about? He's talking about the hour of his death, his crucifixion, right? And so he says, now is the judgment of the world. That's going to happen in the cross. God is going to judge sin in Christ. Second aspect of his glory is, now is the ruler of this world cast out. So first question, well, who's the ruler of this world? It's Satan, right? Jesus, on several occasions in John 4, says Satan is the ruler of this world. That's incredibly amazing language, isn't it? Look at John 14, 30 to 31. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Come on, let's get up and get out of here. So, what is Jesus saying? Who's the ruler of the world is coming. He has no claim on me. That's Satan. Satan is coming. And what's going to happen? He does not have any right over me whatsoever. And yet, I am going to hand myself over to him to be abused and killed. Why? Because my Father commanded me to. And I love him more than disobedience. I love him more than a pain-free life. And I will surrender myself to Satan. I will put myself into his hands. But he has no right over me, no authority. So that Satan, that ruler of this world, is cast out. Now, next question then, after we know who's getting kicked out from where? From where is the ruler of this world cast out? Well, look around you. Does it look like he's kicked out of this place? I don't mean this church. Although, feel free to kick him out if you see him. This planet, Satan, he still runs rampant in this place, right? There's still grief that each of us watch the news, and how can you not weep? Where does he get kicked out from? And we have to go back to the Old Testament, ask some questions. We think Satan does not hang out in heaven, right? It's not a place he goes. But if you go in the Old Testament, that's not accurate. Go back to the oldest book in the Bible, which is what? Trivia question. Job, right? Do you know where Satan appears in the book of Job? He pops into the throne room. Why? Because the judge called him there, and he has to obey. And he shows up, and you know what? He does not speak one word until he is spoken to. But yet he comes before God, and God says, what have you been up to? Right? He's called on the carpet. He's called to give an account. We find exact same reference in the same kind of picture of Satan appearing before God in Zechariah. Ian pointed it out to me this morning. Zechariah chapter 3. Satan, you know what his name means? Accuser. The very name means accuser. And he stands before God accusing the brethren, accusing Joshua, which is representative of Israel at that time. And if you go into Revelation, we find an exact same picture. I'll read this one for you. Revelation 12, 10 to 11. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now, look at the similarity of language, right? Now is the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, for they have not loved their lives even to death. That's amazing. Satan standing before God, accusing the brethren day and night? And what happened? He got kicked out. From where? From the courtroom of heaven. He's an accuser. What is that? He's guilty. God, you are a God of justice. How on earth can you say you're a God of justice when you let murderers get off the hook? How can you claim to be a just and fair God? David murdered Uriah. You know it. And you let him live. And can we go down the list? Right? I know. What did Michael Bradford do in college? All the secret stuff he shared. What did you do in college? All the secret things you know. They do not deserve to live. Those people are wretched. How can you be good and holy when they walk all over your holiness? Does that sound like accusation? Well, if now is the judgment of the world, and all of the sins of the world fell upon our beautiful, holy, priceless Savior, and he actually paid for David's treachery and his faithlessness, and yours and mine, there's no teeth in the mouth of Satan. He's got a big mouth. He still roars. You still hear his voice, don't you? You're guilty. You did it again. Where do you hear that voice? Down here. Not in the throne room of heaven. Because Satan has been kicked out. Before our God, there is no accuser who stands before God and says, he's guilty. Todd Cravens is guilty. You know who stands before our God today? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who says, he's with me. I got him covered. How is he defeated? We defeated him by the blood of the Lamb. Not, he's done a lot of good stuff for the poor people. He gave away a lot of money. He volunteers for the Salvation Army. He gives coats in the winter. None of that. Our salvation is based upon the blood of Jesus shed, and Satan's kicked out. So don't let him get to you in 2013 with this voice of saying, you are wretched, worthless, you're a failure, you sin again and again and again. That voice is not in heaven. That is a loudmouthed, toothless lion down here on this planet. But don't believe it. He has been kicked out. Now the last thing. Jesus says, the third effect of his death and the glory of God demonstrated in drawing people to himself. All right, 32. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And then John helps us understand what he means by that. Verse 33. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Lifted up from the earth. He wasn't talking about us singing cool songs about him. It can be applied that way. But when Jesus spoke these words, he was saying, I'm going to be crucified. He's predicting the method of death that he's about to die. Remember, the reality of Jesus' death has landed on him. The timing of his crucifixion is upon him. He feels it. It's caused his soul to be stirred up in turmoil, and yet he knows what lies before him. And he said, what's going to happen? When I'm lifted up from the earth, when I am crucified, I'm going to draw all people to me. When the nails go through my hand, I will draw all people to me. And I had an interesting, unplanned experience yesterday. Do your schedules ever go like you really want them to go? When I prepare sermons, Fridays and Saturdays are my sermon prep days. I just kind of block them out for sermon prep. And Lisa wasn't feeling very well yesterday, and so I had to take Alex to his wrestling match. And this is his second year sort of getting into wrestling. He won the first one, but in the second one, it was rough. This little kid just tied him up in a knot. And he got an elbow to the lip, and he had a bloody lip. And when he got up off of that match, he was in tears. And I'm sitting in the stands like, Michael, what do I want to do? I want to go rescue him. I want to get him out of the situation. It's painful. I don't like seeing blood in my son's mouth, nor him twisted up in positions I can't even get in. And you know what occurred to me? I'm praying because I need to be working on a sermon. Lord, I'm stressed, right? I'm internally, I can hold it in and look real nice. Hey, how you doing? I'm inside. I'm about to come unglued. But I'm praying, Lord, where's your glory here? I'm supposed to be preaching about your glory. I don't have the time. Help me. I'm crying out to the Lord the whole time. Save him on the mat and save me too, because I have to talk tomorrow. And you know what? I asked the Lord, how did you sit still watching your son get nailed to a cross when he was innocent? The brutality of crucifixion, the mockery of arrogant people who deserve nothing but eternal separation in painful hell. And he sits patiently and he endures this. And I can't stand, you know how long a wrestling match lasts? 3 minutes. It's like eternity to me. How did the Lord God Almighty make it through hours of crucifixion, bloody scourging, mockery? I cannot believe the mockery of a nail, of the thorn, what do you call that thing? A crown of thorns smashed on Jesus' head, and pompous soldiers saying, ha, who was it who punched you, right? Who was it? Jesus blindfolded him, they hit him, strike him with sticks. And Lord, how did our Heavenly Father sit and let that happen? And the only thing I can come to conclusion on is, how did I sit and let my son endure 3 minutes of torture on the wrestling mat? Because I know the character building. I know the strength. I know the lessons he's going to learn. I know that a little bloody lip will teach him to watch that guy's elbow the next time. I know something better will come out on the other side. How does Jesus endure the cross knowing what's coming and yet willingly walk into it? Because he knows the effect of me being nailed to that cross is I'm going to draw all people to myself. I will draw all people to myself. When I'm lifted up from the earth on a cross, hanging there, dying for people, I'm going to draw people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation to myself. Universalists go very wrong here in thinking that that means every person will be saved. It does not. It does not mean that all people, without exception, will be saved. Because Jesus, if you go and read what he says, he talks about a place of outer darkness with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth where the fire doesn't die and the worms don't die. If universalism is true, Jesus got it really wrong. So we cannot go to think all people everywhere will be drawn. What is he saying? I will provide salvation for those who love me. I will draw them to me. I will find my sheep. He will draw the elect to himself, is what he is saying. Remember what he said? However long ago it was when we were in John chapter 10. I have other sheep. I'm going to get them. And what triggered this series of conversations here? The Gentiles who came to Jesus and said, we got to see Jesus. Something's happening in the heart of Gentiles. God is drawing his people to himself. Folks, don't get discouraged in 2013 and think that your sharing the gospel will be ineffective. The doctrine of election guarantees you share the gospel, there's going to be results. God has ordained that people come to faith by the sharing of the gospel. He draws his people when you have conversations. The guy I told you about a little bit earlier, he's coming closer to the Lord since high school. I don't know if he loves Jesus yet. I pray for him still. You have coworkers. Don't give up. Don't fail to continue to share the gospel, because Jesus draws all people to himself, all kinds of people, not just the Jews is what he's saying. I draw all people, including the Gentiles, to myself. All right, we'll keep going. The crowd answered and said, what are you talking about, Jesus? We just welcomed you into the city as a Messiah. And now you're talking about being lifted up on the cross? We're kind of used to you calling yourself the Son of Man. But you're saying the Son of Man's going to be crucified? Are you talking about somebody else? And Jesus, in his classic way, I love it, he answers the question without answering the question. The light is among you for just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. The people to whom Jesus was speaking, they're standing in with a major choice on their hands. You're either going to receive me as Messiah. You welcomed me. You're going to welcome me into your heart. I've been welcoming into Jerusalem. Am I going to change your life? You're going to go all the way and welcome me? It's an invitation for all of us. He says, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So come on and walk in my light. Which means you better reflect. You want to ask the Lord to shine into your heart and say, do you really want to come in? Do you really want the light of the world to come and shine in all the cobwebby dark corners of your heart? You want to invite him in to completely shine through you? You know, Jesus told his disciples, I'm taking off. You're the light of the world. You need to shine. We need our hearts removed of all the cobwebby darkness so that we can now shine. His spirit dwells within us. It needs to radiate into life for everyone. We're his representatives to this place. So we need his light shining through us. We need to be a clear conduit for the Lord's glory to shine through. Which I look at my own heart and I'm like, good grief, there's a lot of work to be done. So let me close with a couple of admonitions. Let me summarize. What have we seen today? When your soul is troubled, pray. Go to the Lord in prayer. It's okay to be troubled. It is not a sign of weakness if there is turbulence in your heart. If your spirit is deeply grieved like Jesus's was, it's okay. Just go to him in prayer. Secondly, pray in the trouble for God to reveal his glory. That's what Jesus prayed for. Father, glorify your name through the trouble. It's a painful prayer, I know. But evidently Jesus was willing to live and die for the glory of God. So pray, help me live for your glory through the turbulence and through the trouble. Ask him to reveal himself through these painful, dark hours. Third, pray to Jesus to help you understand when God speaks. God speaks, and we don't want to think it's thunder, and we don't want to misunderstand and think it's some angel. We want to know what the Lord's saying. What is he affirming? Pray that the Holy Spirit will help you discern God's voice this year. Fourth, Jesus' death on the cross brought you life. He was judged on your behalf and condemned. So, Satan has no teeth. Don't believe the lie. He cannot accuse you any longer. I'm in Christ. My sins were paid for. He loves me. I am his son or his daughter. Take off, Satan. You got kicked out of heaven. Now you're out of here. Lastly, if Christ is in you, you're the light of the world. So this week, let that light shine through you at work. We had a great story this morning of the life of William Wilberforce in Sunday school. And when he came to Christ, he contemplated going into the ministry. And a wise minister said, "You stay put. You go be a light in the House of Commons. Make a difference." Folks, you stay put. Paul says it, wherever you were saved, just be content to stay right where you are and make a difference. Make a difference in your school. Make a difference in your place of employment. Live like Jesus at work this week. Live like Jesus at home this week. Let the beautiful light of the glory of God shine brilliantly through your life this week. Let's pray together. Father God, let these truths sink into our heart. Jesus, if we're to pray with thanksgiving, oh my word, how can we not be internally thankful for you being judged for our sins? You paid the death penalty for our treachery and our faithlessness, and you purchased the right for us to become righteous like you. And I praise you for removing any weapons in the hand of Satan to try to pin us down. God, let the freeing knowledge that Satan has been kicked out of heaven, no more to accuse us, liberate us for righteousness' sake in this world that we find ourselves. And Lord, let your light shine through us this week. Let us make a difference at work. Let our supervisors and those above us and our coworkers, those all around us, let them know a difference exists within us. And Lord, I pray that it would be clear that as we do our jobs and we are good workers, solid, diligent, going the extra mile kind of workers, that it's because of the name of Jesus. So Lord, glorify your name through our lives this week. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.